Corinthians chapter 10, and we're starting with verse 5. It says, with most of these, meaning the children of Israel, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And then in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this. It says, if we love the world more than we love the Father. And then it says, how do we love the world? The lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life. And if you look in Genesis with Eve, Eve looked at the fruit, and this is what it said. She saw that the fruit was good for food. What would that be? The lust of the flesh. Ooh, I want that. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And then it was desirable to make one wise, which literally means to be like God. I will make my own decisions. I will say what's moral and what's immoral. That's the pride of life. I think I know better than God. Now, I might not do it on morality, but I can do it on a lot of things, right? God, I don't get it why it's raining today. You knew we were having a retreat. Why did you let that happen? Right? What am I saying? I think I know better than God. I think I have a better way. And it's all about trusting Him. Do you get that drift? Like what it said in Hebrews? They did not trust me. They always complained. They always murmured. They never trust me. Why? They did not know my ways. That's the ticket. The more I know Him, the more I'm going to trust Him. So, now let's look at verse 7. It says, these are going to be our examples. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. If you remember, they took all of their jewelry, their gold, took it to Aaron and said, make us a golden calf. Now, I always thought it was funny because when Moses confronted Aaron about the golden calf, he said, I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. Moses wasn't born yesterday, even though he was the younger brother of Aaron. I've often, you know, God doesn't talk too much on Aaron on that thing, but I know he did. I know he got in trouble, right? Because he went along with the people. That's not God's way. And I would love to have known that conversation. Anyway, maybe we'll see a video of it in heaven. I don't know. But that's what happened. And when he came down with the Ten Commandments, if you'll remember, listen, sexual orgies were going on. That's what was happening. They were doing that all in front of that golden calf, which further down in the history of Israel, you know, when they would worship Molech and all these different gods, many times they would come and have sex right in front of the god, whatever idol that was there before them. It's unbelievable. But anyway, they were idolaters. And then it says, nor, verse 8, let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. Can you imagine 23,000 people dying? And as a result of the sexual immorality, everywhere you look, when you're talking about putting off the old man, 9 times out of 10, the first thing that's mentioned is sexual immorality of some form or fashion. And we saw that back in Colossians, didn't we? But this is a big deal. I'll tell you why. The ancient civilizations, the most ancient civilization that had writing was the civilization of Sumer. And Sumer filled with sexual immorality. And then you just look all the way down. You look in the New Testament. Paul so many times was speaking to them about the temple prostitutes and the sexual immorality in Corinth and all these places. It was rampant. And so basically, and we know Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what that was all about. All these things relate back to sexual immorality. That's where the enemy gets us as people. And this is something that God wants us to be aware of. And then verse 9 is very important. It says this. It said, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents." In Numbers 21, what happened is they were complaining that there was no food or water. That was their constant complaint, wasn't it? And God, then when they complained like that, God sent fiery serpents. And these serpents attacked the people, right? And that's when Moses made the bronze serpent, and they had to look upon that bronze serpent to live. And if you know now, our medical community has that bronze serpent, right? Healing medicine. Okay, in Exodus 17:7, there was another place where they were complaining about water. Constantly quarreling and contention, it says. I want you to turn to that one because in that one, God says something very, very interesting. Exodus 17. Look at that one. Oh, they're crying out. And then Moses cried out to God in verse 4. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Interesting. Massa means this, to be tested by misfortune. How many times have you been tested by misfortune? You may not have seen it as testing, but here's the test. Will you trust me in the midst of this trial? Will you trust me when it goes on and on? Will you trust me when you have prayers that haven't been answered? Will you trust me? You see what I'm saying? The bottom line is trust in him. Now, in school, when I would give the kids a test, I wanted to find out what they knew, right? So I give them a test. I get the test back. It's like, oh, they didn't know much. Now, that might be something about my teaching. Maybe I didn't teach very well. Most of the time, it's not the teacher, though. Most of the time, it's the kids, right? They didn't study. They didn't pay attention, whatever. The girls, especially, looking in the mirror constantly. It didn't change 2 minutes ago. Yeah, but you got to look. However, God does the same thing with us. Have you believed me? Have you read my word? Have you trusted my word? You have a choice now. You're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit to give you faith to trust. But will you trust? That's the choice, okay? And here, they did not pass the test. And Meribah means contention, quarrel, strife. And I can honestly say, at times, that's where my flesh goes, right? I want to complain. I want to quarrel. But God, blah, 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 blah. There was a man named Asaph. He was the head of all the worship when David and Solomon were kings. And Asaph one time in Psalm 73 got upset with God. He said, "God, I don't get it." I'm paraphrasing. "I don't get it. I see all these heathen that don't care one thing about you, and they are prospering. They have money. They have this. They have that. They're doing so well. And me, I'm trying to serve you, and I'm just barely making it. What's with that?" That's kind of what he was saying. And then it says, he entered the sanctuary. In other words, he went to the Lord. He really did seek God. And when he did, he recognized what he was saying. He said, "Oh God, I realize I have you. I have eternity with you. They don't have any of that. They don't have your peace. They don't have your presence. I have all of that. I can go directly to you and talk to you anytime. They don't have all of that. And that was what he saw when he really looked to the Lord with his questions, with his doubts, with his fears. God showed him the truth. He saw the truth. But these people, look at what they said in verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah to be tested, contention, quarrel, strife, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, listen to what they say, is the Lord among us or not? That's when I say, Lord, are you here with me? Have you forgotten me? Have you turned against me? Do you still love me? Do you see, this is what the enemy wants us to think. That God is not there, that God doesn't care. It's a lie from the pit. And the enemy gets us with it all the time. That's the way it is. Now, I want you to look. Let's see where I want to go. Okay, this was a common thing even after the children of Israel. There are examples right here. But it happened over and over again. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, a very well-known passage. And I want you to look at verse 27. Well, let's start back at 20. I just love 21. 21's, well, I love the whole thing, but anyway. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? This is 40:21. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We might be eating them soon. I've heard that. John the Baptist ate grasshoppers. Remember that? When my oldest grandbaby of the three of my youngest daughter, when she was little, my daughter taught her the story of John the Baptist. And her name is Elizabeth. So her mother said, she has this on tape. She was so little. Said, what was John the Baptist's mother's name? She goes, Elizabeth. That's how she said her name. And then she said, well, what did John the Baptist eat? She says, locusts and honey. And then she says, and who was his cousin? Jesus. Oh, it's the most precious thing. I like to play it over and over because I always hear that, locusts and wild honey. Oh, my goodness, so precious. And where did he live? In the zert. She couldn't say desert. In the zert. Okay. So we're like the grasshoppers, okay? God's looking down. All right, and then it says, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. Hallelujah. I like that. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Are they not? Oh, we got a few of them. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Reminds me of dandelions. Have your kids ever brought you dandelions, those little fuzzy things, and you just go, you know, there it goes. That's what's going to happen. I'll tell you what, some of these judges better be shaking in their boots, because one day they're going to face the just judge, right? God is a God of justice. We don't see it a lot here, but God is. Okay, and then it says, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom will I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. We are just finding some things. You know, you can name stars for people, some of your friends or something, because they haven't discovered all the stars yet. It's just amazing. But God numbers them all. He names them all. It's amazing. And then it says this, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? It's not fair. Have you thought that? It's not fair, God. She's prospering, not me. It's not fair. Why do I have to be going through this trial? Why do you say this? Why do you say this? My way is hidden from the Lord. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You could say those who seek the Lord, who seek his righteousness, all these things will be added to them. That's what we need. We need his strength. We need his power. We need his faith. We need to trust in him. And then I want you to turn to Isaiah 49. And I want you to look at verse 14. Oh. And this is what it says. Zion said, last time it was Jacob, now it's Zion. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Yeah, sometimes you say that too. And my God has forgotten me. And look at God's response. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Yet, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What a response from our God. How can we say, you forget me? He says, I never forget you. Your name is tattooed on his hand, ever before you. My son-in-law worked at Focus on the Family, and when he couldn't remember something, he'd write it on his hand. And it was so funny because he'd come home from work and he'd have all this stuff on his hand. Like, what in the world is that? Lest I forget. Well, God started that. He wrote you on his hand, lest he forget. He won't forget. Hallelujah. So, go back to Corinthians 10, and we're going to see a little bit more of all of this. 1 Corinthians 10. So they tempted Christ, saying that he had forgotten them. Unbelievable. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, interesting. What does it mean when I think I stand? When I think I'm all that. I'm great. What is that? Yes. Pride. Pride. God hates pride. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, 13. Now, sometimes we think of the fear of the Lord. Oh, God's going to get me. I think a lot of times people coming out of a Catholic background and other backgrounds too can think, oh, God's out to get me. Right? I'm scared of God. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. No, not at all. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. To fear the Lord is that reverential awe of his holiness, to give him complete reverence, and to honor him as the God of great glory, majesty, purity, and power. It's to hate what he hates and love what he loves. And he hates evil. And he hates the evil way. And he hates pride. And he hates arrogance. Arrogance is pride to the hilt. It's heavy amounts of pride. Overbearing pride. And then he says the perverse mouth. And I used to think that was cussing. And you know how we are when we read something in the Bible. Well, I don't do that. I don't do that. But then the Lord showed me, no. That perverse mouth, it can be complaining. It can be gossiping. It can be lying. It can be speaking in an angry tone. All of these things incorporate the perverse mouth. In fact, in chapter 6 of Proverbs, God also talks about what he hates. And one of them is those who spread strife amongst the brethren. In other words, we cause trouble in the church. We gossip or whatever. Woo! He'll take you to the woodshed on that. That's so much what he hates. He hates all of these things. It also says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. How do I shed innocent blood? My mouth. A heart that devises wicked plans. There's the evil and the evil way. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Boy, we've seen that this week. A lot of feet running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. All of those are things that God hates. I want to fear the Lord. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We're doing a walk through the white pages. That's what we're doing. So did anybody here used to do a Bible drill? Yeah, a sword drill, we called it. Bible is our sword. Yeah. See how fast you could get to the chapter? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, we were at 10, and we're going to look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So it mentions fornicators, adulterers. Oh, that's... Oh, yes, right. That's 6. But 6 is exactly the same thing. 5 says that in verse 9. Is that right? I was on 5. Okay. Yeah, it mentioned... But there's another place... I'm confused. 6, 9 through 11. Yeah. Got it. It was 5. 5 was the part I wanted to read, but also 6 where it says this. Here we go. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's talking about the same thing that we saw in Colossians. No, we don't want to do those things. Now, I want you to look with me over at Galatians, okay? Galatians, and we're going to look at, before Ephesians, hello. Yeah. We're going to look at chapter 5 and look at verse 19. Chapter 5, 19 of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all of these sexual sins it mentions. Then it says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. And here's the key. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we may have practiced in the past before we came to Jesus. Sometimes, do I envy? Yes, right? Sometimes, do I want to commit murder? Yes, right? Right? Sometimes, might I be filled with hate or be contentious? Right? But here's the thing. I came alive. Here's the thing. You better listen. Why do I not practice those things? You know why? Because I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, and He convicts me. He says, you don't want to do that. My little friend that lied the other night because she was scared of the ex-wife, you know what she said to me? Oh, Miss Alford, I feel so bad. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? Why did she feel that way? Because she loves the Lord. She has the Holy Spirit inside of her. And immediately when she did that lie, she's so upset. And then she was going the other route, condemning herself. You know, what does it say in Romans 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the thing. Conviction, yes. Conviction unto repentance. And hallelujah, we have 1 John 1:9. What does it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, what? To forgive us and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul said this, forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Don't you think the enemy came at him constantly with, you murdered Christians? We know it because he says it. The enemy attacked him with that. And he says, I do what I would not. I do not what I would. Wretched man am I. Who will deliver me? Jesus Christ delivered me. He delivered me from the condemnation of killing Christians. Thank God we have that. Now, I was reading Psalm 51 the other day. That's David's confession. When the prophet Nathan came to David and pointed out his sin with Bathsheba, and David said, oh God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Oh God, you're right. You're right to tell me about my sin. You're just in condemning me for that sin. I want to be forgiven. I want you to create in me a clean heart. I want you to renew a right spirit within me. Listen, David didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the knowledge of Jesus dying on the cross. But guess what? He had the promise of God that God was going to send a Savior who would cover our sins. He would be the sacrifice for our sins. And so David had that knowledge of what God says that He will do for us, even though it wasn't fulfilled yet. Isn't that awesome? I have the New Testament, and I still don't believe. You see what I'm saying? We can be so negligent when we even have the Word of God before us. We see the fulfillment of so many promises, and there's still more to be fulfilled. But God's question is this. Will you trust? Will you trust? I love that. Okay. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now we go to Ephesians 4. It's amazing how many times he says what he said in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. And I want us to look at 17. Well, let's go back up. Let's go to 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord. That's the wrong chapter. Okay, go to 4. 17. I was looking at, it's good too. Okay, 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Before we come to Christ, our understanding is darkened, right? Now we have the Holy Spirit. Who wrote the book? I have a little girl in a Bible study that I'm a part of. She's in my group. She's 18. And she's so precious, and she loves Jesus. And she told us last time we had Bible study, she said, you know what? Mom would drag me to Bible study, and I didn't want to go. And when I read it, I didn't get anything out of it, nothing. She said, but then I came to Christ, and I began to know him. And now that I know him, she said, I love Bible study. I love coming. And she said, and when I read it, I understand it. See, that's the Holy Spirit. Nothing changed in her except God in her, and God gave her the understanding of what his word says. And so he's saying, don't go there. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. You see, I can be a believer but have my life alienated from the life of God if I don't ever get in his word, if I don't ever spend time talking to him. That's so essential. It's not something that we can take lightly. Very important. And it says, but you have not so learned the lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful flesh. Is your flesh deceitful? It is so deceitful and deceiving. Absolutely. Now look down at verse 25. Therefore, putting away, what does it mention? Lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Number 26, be angry. But he says, that's an interesting thing to say, because he knows we're going to be angry, right? But he says, here, be angry and do not sin. You know what that means? Deal with your anger. Don't let it sit there, because if it sits there, it's going to fester. And it's become, Hebrews calls it, a root of bitterness. Have you ever gotten there? I have. I've had a root of bitterness. And it says that it will defile many. I don't want that root of bitterness. But I know this. If I allow that anger to sit in my heart, it's going to become a root of bitterness. That's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't. We just had a lesson in this Bible study I'm doing on forgiveness. And there was a lady, and she said, you know, my mom and dad are Christians. I was raised in a Christian home, and they always talked to me about forgiveness, but I never got it until today. Today in Bible study, when we were talking about forgiveness and how Jesus forgave different ones that he healed, remember that? And she said, all of a sudden, it was like, oh, that's what they meant, not to let that anger stay in my heart. Go to the Lord. And I'll tell you what happened with us. I had a root of bitterness toward my husband. He had a root of bitterness toward his dad. And believe me, it defiled both of us and it defiled our marriage. But we came to that place of saying this. Emotionally, I may not want to forgive him. But God says, forgive as you have been forgiven for much, right? We've all been forgiven for much. And I had to stop and say, I choose to forgive. Because God, I choose to obey you. I choose to forgive whoever, just as you, God, have forgiven me for whatever. Right? Because God has. And let me tell you, the emotion may not be there. Like, oh, I feel so awesome toward him. He's forgiven forever. No, I may not have the emotion. But you know what? I don't want to go against what God says. I want to be right in his will. And you know what happens? Down the road, God gives the emotion. God does that work, right? And when I hear, you know, typically if you have aught against somebody, when you hear their name, you want to go the other way, right? Right? But when God truly has done that work, and it's a constant reminder, who am I to withhold forgiveness from anybody? God has forgiven me so much, right? And it's an awesome thing. So it says, don't let the sun go down on your unforgiveness. And then it says, or give place to the devil. See, when I do that, when I withhold that anger, I'm giving place to the devil. And he's going to keep working at me until I embrace it. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, the trick of the devil is to get us to not work. He wants us to want freebies all the time. I think that, you know, that's just our nature. That's just our nature. We want to not have to do much and get a whole lot in return. But you know what? That's not God's way. Because it does us in. It really does us in when we do that. And then he says this, let no corrupt word, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. My little grandson went to school. He goes to French school. He lives in Belgium. He goes to French school. Okay, there was a little boy in his class, and that little boy knew one word in English, and it was a bad word. And of course, my grandson picked it up. So he comes home, and I think it was the S word. Anyway, he comes home and he's going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And his mother is like, what? Where did you hear that? How do you? Oh, my goodness. And she said, that is a very bad word. I don't want you to say that word ever again. You just never say that again. Okay, and then he goes, said it again. She said, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Scared him to death. And his little sister started crying. She said, Mama's going to wash his mouth with soap. She was all freaked out too. Isn't that just like our human nature though? I mean, she told him, don't you ever say, nah. There he goes. Oh my goodness. Okay. So what's coming out of my mouth? What came out of your mouth before you left? We get frustrated and stressed and meh, 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 meh. I can really let it go when my husband, be so angry. He can't hear. He can't hear. Oh, my goodness, it makes me so angry. I have to say 4 times the same thing. And then he doesn't even get it. And then I just get mad. It's like, oh, my goodness, Lord, you're testing me. You're testing me. If he gets a hearing aid, I don't know. I'll probably be sinless. Okay. But we want to impart grace to our hearers. So when you get home, be nice. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, verse 31, bitterness, wrath, and wrath is intense anger. Anger, clamor. You know what clamor is? It's evil, loud demands or complaints. Wow. Evil speaking with all malice. Malice is hatred to the utmost when you want to actually kill them. Put it away from you. So important. And then Galatians 5, 19, 21. Don't look it up. It says this, the works of the flesh are evident. We already read it. All the ones we read before. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay. And now we get to go somewhere. But let's pray before we do. Okay. Father, we thank you for the admonitions in your word today. And oh, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit wants to do a work in each one of us. Lord, I'm convicted even reading these things. Oh, Father, I thank you that you love us enough that you don't let us remain in our sin, that you show us the truth, and also that you forgive us when we come repentant before you. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd bless our time we're going to have now. And Lord, just teach us continually, just be working in our hearts. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.